Let's work this out. Let's work this out. We've all heard that phrase. I've said it. Hopefully we've been in a situation where we said it, or it was said to us, and we did work it out. That's what Paul says to the Philippians, to the church at Philippi in this passage. And we're going to look at it. We're going to look at each verse, because there's only two. And then I'm going to answer the question, work out your salvation. What is that? How do we do that? Because we hear sermons, when I first became a Christian, I'd hear sermons like that. You know, we need to work out our salvation. We need to meditate on the Bible. And I think, okay, yeah, but how do we do it? We need to repent of our sins. You know, even that, I used to think, how do you do that? What does that even mean? You know? Because I trust that God will speak to us. Because by the way Paul describes it here, it's a very serious matter. So beginning to read, so we'll read each verse and then we'll look at each at a time. So verse 12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work it out, he's telling him. In the letter, Paul has just talked about the person, it's a magnificent passage. The entire person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ is summarized in those verses from verse 5 to verse 11. All of it. Everything he is and everything he's done. It's well worth memorizing that passage if you can. Because everything is in there about who Jesus is and what he's done. Yes, it doesn't explain it all, because it's a summary. In fact, many scholars say that was a hymn, or the earliest what we call creed. A creed means, you know, a statement of belief, or a confession of faith, we might use. Christians would have said it, or sung it, perhaps, as we do today. But many people say that its poetic form leads them to suggest that. And then Paul says, right, now we've talked about all that, work out your salvation. So he starts there, work out. What does that mean? Well, what it says. Work it out. All that I've just described, all that Christ is, and all that Christ's done, work it out to yourself. Does it apply to you? Have you received Christ as your Saviour? Have you received forgiveness of sins, the new heart, the new hope of glory? Are you growing in that? Simone mentioned it, sanctification. That's part of being saved. That's what being born again means. Born again, or regeneration, we know that word. We talk about it all the time. We hear it a lot. We heard a lot during the election. If you were a saddo like me and watched that, oh, good grief. We're going to regenerate town centres. We know what that means. Breathe new life. Make it new. That's what regeneration is, being born again. It's a one-off, but sanctification is the outworking of it in our lives. And it comes to us all through Jesus Christ. We are forgiven of sins. We have right standing with God. All that is there in Christ. We're humbled with him. We'll be glorified with him. He died on a cross for us. He provided all this. He prays for us now. All that, right, work it out. Does it apply to you? Are you growing in these things? He says this because look how he presses them. He says, you obeyed in my presence, now much do it much more in my absence. And we all know that. When the boss takes a day off, a bit more relaxed in the office, isn't it? When we were teenagers, we used to love it when our parents went out. We'd be in the house by ourselves. We could watch telly and, you know, you think, oh, I'll stop up a little bit late tonight. By complete coincidence, my mum always walked past our house and she'd see my television on, even though my curtains were drawn. But that's it. Paul's saying, look, I'm not here. So even more so, do it. Work out your salvation. Salvation means rescue or being saved, basically. And being saved, salvation is past, present, and future. We are saved from the penalty of sin. We are being saved from the power of sin. We will be saved from the presence of sin when we die or at the second coming of Christ. It's past, present, and future. And it's all through Christ, as we'll get to. Being a Christian, Paul says, is a very serious matter. You know, look at the language he uses with fear and trembling. This isn't something to be messed about with. It's serious, being a Christian. As we say, the Philippians, they knew it. They were being persecuted for it. The Roman Empire, which they lived under, was coming for them. Many would have lost their families because of it. Well, we don't want a fanatic in our home. A Christian. None of that. So Paul tells them, it's a serious matter. Know that you must do it. Now, it is a serious matter, but just so you know, fear and trembling doesn't mean morbid and miserable. The Bible uses fear and trembling quite a lot. It's actually in the Old Testament too. Psalm 2 verse 11, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. One Christian writer called it that. He said, John Piper, he said, being a Christian is a seriously joyful matter and a joyfully serious matter. Only John Piper could have put it like that. I think he probably said it the other way around. It's joyfully serious and seriously joyful. There you go. So it doesn't mean we become morbid and grumpy and miserable and depressed and wear black and don't smile and all that. But is Christ the source of our joy? Is Christ in us? I mean, that beautiful line in that last song, you know, holiness is Christ in me. Christ does a work for us and in us. Again, for us, that's past tense, done. Your sins are forgiven. The penalty's been paid. That's justification. Holiness or sanctification is God's work in us. And it's Christ in me. That's beautiful. That's beautiful. And just to bring this first section to a close, remember, working out doesn't mean working for. Some people quote this passage to Christians like us and say, you believe it's by grace alone, through faith alone. Well, the Bible says work out your own salvation. What do you say to that? Well, simple what I say to that. It doesn't say work for, does it? If you're given a gift at Christmas and it's a Lego set, it's yours. Nobody can take it away from you. But you have to work out how to put it together. It was a free gift. Free for you. The person paid for it, but you have to now get the instructions out and think, right, where does this go? That's what work out means. It means apply this to yourself and never stop applying it to yourself. We should be doing that as Christians at the end of every day. Yeah, well, you know, if you can. Have a brief, if you're, sorry, no, I don't want to lay down rules, but at the end of every day, have a little think about the day that's been. Whenever the end of the day is for you. If you work night, the end of the day is the morning, which never seems right. But at the end of each day, think, how have I done today? How's God been working? What do I need to say thank you for? What do I need to say sorry for? At the end of every week, before the Lord's Day, and every time we come around the table. Indeed, Paul says to us, examine yourselves when you come around the table. It's a serious business. It cost the Son of God his life. That's how serious it is. So work out not work for. Apply Christ and his benefits to yourself. Every day for the rest of your life. Do it, Paul says. Especially now I'm absent. But why? Verse 13. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his pleasure, for his good pleasure. So God works and we work. Salvation is God's work from start to finish. All of it. It's by God's grace, God's undeserved favor alone. If God didn't draw us, God didn't speak, man or humanity would never have sought God. But God, in his grace, calls us, has spoken through creation, through our conscience, through the law. And God opens the heart to understand and receive the word. That's Acts 16 with Lydia, the first convert in that part of the world. It says, the Lord opened their heart. There's other passages that talk of a veil being lifted up. The Spirit does it. There's other passages that talk of eyes being opened by the grace of God. It is God's work. Not only God sends his Son, God sends the Holy Spirit, God creates, it's God who applies it to the believer. And God causes us to respond to him. The Lord Jesus says in John chapter 6, verse 44, no one can come to me except the Father draws him. So if you came to Christ, it's because God drew you. God causes us to respond. Now, Scripture tells us that. But it doesn't let us off the hook. I'll tell you why in a minute. It tells us that God causes us to respond. And it says, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. The Christian will have new desires. The Christian will have a desire to please God. The Christian will have a desire to be like Jesus. The Christian will have a desire to be filled with the Spirit, to bear the fruit of the Spirit, to exhibit Christ's character, to live by God's commands and find them delightful. And the Christian will actually do those things because God causes them to do it as well. Not just to resolve to do it, like your New Year's resolutions. He will give us the grace to actually do it. That doesn't mean we will do it perfectly. We won't. That doesn't mean we won't struggle. We will. That doesn't mean we'll throw, we sometimes do, don't we? I don't want to do that, God. And I'm going to do what I jolly well want to do. And we might not be so polite about it either. Paul talked about the battle of the spirit and the flesh. He talked about it in two passages, Romans 7 and Galatians 5. So, because the thing when you preach a passage like this and start challenging people, you could end up upsetting people who are trying, really trying the best by the grace of God, and leaving people who aren't in false comfort, because if you say, well, yeah, we struggle, well, I'm struggling with sin, and you've no intention of resolving it, I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to people who are trying their best by the grace of God to live a holy life and are struggling. This passage, taken together, protects us from two errors. The extreme that says, God is sovereign, I'll sit on my hands and do nothing. And if God doesn't move, that's his fault, not mine. I'm not a Christian. Well, God, John, well, you know this bloke, John, I go to his church and he says, God has to draw us. God hasn't drawn me. So it's his fault, yeah? No, God says, seek the Lord while he may be found. I don't understand it. I don't understand how the human body works as well, but when a doctor tells me I better do something, especially when I'm married to her, I do it. There's plenty of things in the Bible I don't understand. So we can't use God's sovereignty as an excuse for not doing something. The other error is the opposite way that says, well, I know God's sovereign, but everything depends on me. So I better work really hard. I'll work myself into the ground. And, well, God will help me because I'm helping myself, won't he? Well, yeah, he'll help you, but not because you're helping yourself. Because he's gracious and kind. So we see here that God works and we work. Us Calvinists get a bit uncomfortable with talking about us working sometimes because we don't want to detract from the sovereignty of God, but we're making a mistake if we do that. We have to respond. We have to act. We have to will. We have to do. And we have to do it. We have to cling to Christ. Yes, we cling to him because he clings to us, but we have to cling to him. Yes, we come to Christ because God draws us, but we have to come to Christ. And we're responsible for it. And if we backslide, we're responsible for that. We're responsible to get it right. We respond to God's work then by repenting, by believing, and by pursuing holiness. You want to read a book about holiness? It's over there, the white one, J.C. Ryle, First Bishop of Liverpool. And Russ says it's life-changing. Never forgotten that. It's modernized. It was written in the 1800s, but it's modernized and it's abridged because it's quite heavy, some of it. But yeah, it applies Christ to our lives. How do we become? Holiness basically means becoming more like Jesus. And being holy doesn't mean being stern and po-faced. Again, it means exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Amen. So that's it. That's how we respond. And it's the way we always respond. So, dear friend, how do we do it? How do we? Okay, because again, I'd hate for you to go home and think, well, I'm supposed to work out my salvation, but I don't know how to do it. Well, here's some questions to ask yourself. And indeed, I've copied them, or I've modernized them from the prayer book. There's a little thing in the prayer book that talks about how to prepare for communion. Prayer book's the Church of England's prayer. Some good stuff in it, it's not all bad. But it gives us questions. It says, how do you prepare for the Lord's Supper? And they say, faith, repentance, knowledge, faith, repentance, obedience, and love. Knowledge, faith, repentance, obedience, and love. Here's one question. Let's put it in modern terms. Am I trusting in Jesus Christ? Seriously, that's a question. Every Christian should be asking that question. Well, you know, when I first became a Christian, people said, oh, you just know you're a Christian. You just know. There's no question about it. You just know. Well, the Bible doesn't say that. There's whole books in the Bible dedicated to answering the question, how to know that you're a Christian. Nobody said that here, by the way. It wasn't here at SVC. It was when I first became a Christian. I'd been a Christian 6 years when I came to SVC. Am I trusting in Christ today? today. Not, yeah, 22 years ago, I prayed at my bed. I knew I needed Christ. But that was 22 years ago. Who cares what happened 22 years ago? Seriously. Yeah, you went down an aisle. I'm not belittling it. Good for you. Testimonies are good. But what's happening today? Are you trusting in Christ today? Or are you trusting a decision that you made 20 years ago? People will be lost because of that. Am I growing in the knowledge of Christ? Am I growing in the knowledge of Christ? Do I know him better? Do I know about him better? Yeah. Because people say that, oh, well, it's good to, you know, you've got to know him as well. Yeah, but you don't know somebody until you have to know about somebody to know them. You can know about somebody without knowing them, but you can't know somebody if you don't know something about them. So do you know about Christ? Do you know about who he is? What he's done? And I'm not saying, can you write a systematic theology about the person and work of Christ? That's not what I'm saying. But are you growing in it? Do you desire and do you do it as much as you can? Because some of you, I know, you've got very full lives. Indeed, haven't we all? Can you say with that song, knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, there is no greater thing? And do you want to know more? An old gospel hymn that the brethren used to sing, more about Jesus, more about Jesus. More of his grace and fullness see, more of his love who died for me. Another question. Am I repenting of my sins today? Again, oh, I repented, I believed. Right, okay, are you repenting and believing today? Are you living with sin in your life? And yes, we all have sin in our lives. We'll have to repent every day, but you know what I mean. The sin that you're doing, but you know you're not really going to give it up, even when you confess it. And if, by the way, if you've got a sin like that in your life, where you're confessing it, knowing you're not going to give it up, tell God you've no desire to give it up. Tell God you actually actively want to keep it in your life. Watch how your life changes when you do that, when you're that honest with God in prayer. Seriously, that prayer of repentance, Psalm 51, what does David say? You delight in truth in the inward part. You tell God what's really in your heart, that you love that sin and that you don't want to give it up and you love it more than him. You watch God out. Watch God change you. Seriously. Be that honest. Oh, but it's not polite. Oh, yeah, I never said it was polite. There's that, it's part British as well, that Christian politeness. You know, I can't possibly admit that out loud that I love sin. Oh. What are we here for? And if you're scared of people judging you, I'm sorry about that, because we shouldn't be. Am I seeking to obey God's commands today? Am I walking in love? And I'll just read now because I know time's going. Am I walking in love with my neighbours? Do I need to say sorry to somebody? Do I need to make things right? If you've tried to say sorry and they don't want to know, that's on them. But if you've done what you can. So there you go. That's knowledge, faith, repentance, love, and obedience. And am I doing this today? Never mind a time in your life a few years ago when you experienced lots of spiritual growth. I'm glad you did. And yes, you might not have experienced it since. That happens. That's why it's called faith. And Christian character is called a garden. Sometimes the garden blooms, sometimes it's as barren as the desert. You just have to keep at it, keep going. But am I doing it today? And the final question, is Christ my all in all? Because when you start asking questions like this, you can make the mistake of trusting your experiences over Christ himself. Yes, I can see that I'm growing in holiness. I'm less bad-tempered. I don't desire to get drunk, or I don't want to fight. I don't want to do that. I'd rather be at church than out clubbing till 3 a.m. and whatnot and getting drunk. I can see something. Good. But are you trusting in Christ? Christ is my all in all. Paul had a spiritual CV that we all probably envy a little bit, and we shouldn't, because that's envy's a sin, and there's whole people use the phrase holy envy. I'm not entirely comfortable with that, but I can see what they mean. But even he said at the end, I'm poured out as a drink offering. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and the life I live in the flesh I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He never got past Christ. John Stott said Calvary, where the death of Christ happened, was called Calvary, and he said the cross is the university from which no Christian ever graduates. Even in heaven, the glorified saints need the cross. That's why they sing to the Lamb who looks like he's been slain, like we do in a few minutes. It's as if he's just been slain. His body and blood are separated. We remember the cross, and in heaven we praise him because of his work on the cross. It's Christ and Christ alone. And it's yet not I, but Christ in me. And now we're going to do what we normally do. We sing, then I come back and we read and pray for communion, and we sing again. So, thank you, worship leader. Amen. So work it out with your gaze on Christ. Amen.